God bless you, saints. Yeah, like you said, Monica's doing wonderful, so I appreciate your prayers and your calls and all of those things. We sure appreciate having a praying church. So last time we were looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and got down to about verse 5. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick before we go into the Word. Lord, we thank you. So thankful, Lord, to be able to come together this morning to look into your Word. And I pray, God, that you'll just strengthen us now, Lord. Edify us by the things that we read, Lord. And give us courage to fight this battle, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with Brother Wade as he prepares, Lord, for the morning message in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, So Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5 says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So Paul's talking about building a house, and Christ is the one that's building a tabernacle for himself to live in. And that's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise and master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now you think about all these kind of hard to be understood things that Paul lays out, that he's actually laying out all the materials and laying out all the framework so that this house, this tabernacle, can be built. Down through seven church ages, everything that we preach just goes back to what the things that Paul told us about. And because God's trying to build a building so that he can tabernacle in. Now Paul gets into here. He begins to warn us. And the major theme of the rest of the chapter is watch out that you don't do like the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. Because they failed to believe everything that the prophet, their prophet Moses told them. They failed to believe the promise that God had promised, that they were going to be able to go into the promised land and reap the rewards. So if we go to the next slide, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 8 says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." Now you really, when you begin to meditate on the things in this chapter, it's very scolding. It's kind of harsh. The things to consider are, you know, you begin to consider, are we failing like they failed? And so Paul says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation," and he's quoting, and said, "They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, what provocation means, provocation is when you, it's something you do to make somebody real annoyed or angry. So the children of Israel, they were annoying, they were getting, making God upset. You think about all the things that God did for them, showed them a pillar of fire, part of the Red Sea, and gave them water from a rock and manna from heaven and all the different things. And yet they failed to believe when they came to going over into the promised land. They stopped and failed to believe that God was able to give them. What is the promise? The promise is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now if we go to the next slide, Brother Raymond said they heard it, but they didn't believe it. God come down. He showed them a pillar of fire, showed by his prophets signs and wonders. He was with them. They didn't believe it. Oh, they like to see the miracles. They like to hear the prophet. So you go to a church service and they start saying, "Well, God sent a prophet," and everybody rejoices. They believe as far as believing it. But he said, they didn't. Their lives prove they didn't. Now he said, "Don't you fall after that same example of unbelief, for in this last days to the Gentile church, God has appeared again. Same sign, same wonder, same pillar of fire, vindicated, proven. Let us not harden our hearts and fall in that temptation back yonder of unbelief, for we'll rot on earth, and that'll be all of it." Now, if we go to the next slide, he said, let's stop here a minute. The provocation, when they provoked, now what did God do? Now, Paul is trying to speak. Let's go down to the next highlighted paragraph 121. He said, "Now God had his people with unsettled rest." They were down in Egypt. They were out of their right position. They were out of their homeland. What's our homeland? The promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. now that means different, something different depending on where you are in your journey. And I'm going to get into that. They were strangers and pilgrims, and God was going to bring them from that housed in place in Egypt up to the homeland. A type of today, we're unsettled. Here it don't take long. Little chubby-handed boys playing marbles, little girls with the dollies playing. The first thing you know, you got gray hair and wrinkled up. There's something wrong here. Now he's talking about a born-again Christian, that there's something wrong, but we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. What are we going to? We're going to adoption. We're going to a body change. So we're in a journey. He said, there's something wrong here. This is not home. We're in the wrong place. That's why we say we are pilgrims and strangers. Something's happened. We gotta get somewhere. So don't do like them in the provocation to disbelieve. Now we gotta, for this really to sink home, we've gotta understand where we are. You remember when you, young people, you go to the mall back in the day when people still went to malls and malls were open, they'd have a big kiosk at the front that said, you are here in the mall. Or if you go to a theme park and you look at the map and it says you are here, so you can know where you are. So this story maybe won't make as much sense to you if you don't understand where you are today in this story. Now, so let's go to the next slide. Now think about this now. Meditate on this. Where are you in this story? You're in this somewhere. Now the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they were coming out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness and they were going to the promised land. And now we can compare that with justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you're going through this place of sanctification on the way to a promise that God has given to you. So you're in the middle of this journey and all these things are happening. There's so much happens in that state of sanctification because that's where you're packing the word in and you're trying to keep the candlesticks lit and you're at that altar of incense praying and things happen and you've got to repent and you're trying to live a Christian life and things are, but you're on your way to the promised land. Now where we can kind of get mixed up is when you think, well, I'm already born again. So that doesn't apply to me anymore. And there's where you miss the picture. You miss the big picture of where you are in that story. If you're sitting here this morning and you think sanctification no longer applies to you anymore, then let's get into the depth of the message, what the message really is. Let's go beyond. Now you're born again. We got to go somewhere. Now if we go to the next slide, let's kind of look at the roadmap. God gave us a roadmap in the Old Testament that we can look at. And you got in on the outside, the outer court, your sacrifice has been offered and you put your hands on the bloody sacrifice and to identify yourself with it. And you're washed and baptized at the laver and then you're as part of your, to show justification that Christ died for your sins. And then you go on into sanctification where you got the table of showbread, where you open up your Bible and you're studying and you got the candlesticks where you're trying to keep them lit and they go out and it gets foggy in there and you're trying to keep them lit and everything. But then finally you go into the baptism of the Holy Ghost where the word begins to open up to you and the life of Christ begins to live in you. And now the word is beginning to be real to you. He gives you his faith, but that's not the end of the story. So now let's get a little bit deeper because you got to understand where you are for this story to make sense. The story of the provocation in the wilderness. Because if you think that sanctification doesn't apply to you anymore, then you won't be able to understand this story correctly. So let's say you've gone through this journey, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now you're inside. I got to stay close to the microphone. You're inside the Holy of Holies. But now what you got to do, something happened that's personal to you. But now what happens is you come out to share with other people. Now you've got a life that's got to be put on display. Now you go to church and you can show. So it's like you're coming out to share with others what happened to you on the inside there. So then, now after that your journey started, now you're going through like phase two. Now let's look at that on the next slide. So you go through justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost. And now you're going back. You're on a journey just like the children of Israel again. You're going back through a higher level of sanctification where every day things need to be cleansed out of your life. And it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that's doing it in your life. It's cleaning you out as these virtues are added to you to make you live and walk like Christ. And where are you going to? What are you going to? You're going to a place of adoption where God can actually begin to open up the seals to you and get you to a place where he can open things up the way that he wants to. Now, what happened at baby form justification? He's trying to get you to a place where he can put his own life in you. And now once he's done that, he wants to get you to a place where he can open up the word the way that he really wanted to. He wants to, and that comes at adoption. He wants to get you to a place where you can understand Christ, the mystery of God revealed, and who is this Melchizedek, and what the seven seals are, and be able to look back and understand the path that God, the journey that God has taken you on. And then once he gets you to an adoption, then he wants to get you to a place where he can open these things up to you. You think about Jesus Christ there when he went up to Mount Transfiguration and a voice from heaven said, "Hear ye him." But then you find out Christ was there in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to God, "Let this cup pass from me." So there's still, even after you come to adoption, there's something else that has to take place, a dying out to the flesh, a dying out so that you think about Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. What if he had said, "You know what? I would rather just go take a wife and just live my life out and not die on the cross." Then he could have done that, but yet he would have never come to that place where he rose on Easter morning and his body was changed. Even after you come to adoption, you continue through that process. You see why Brother Branham, he would preach through all these sermons about this pattern of justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it goes beyond just being born again. And you see, that's why you've got to understand what happened as they were coming out of Egypt through this wilderness journey. It's more than just being born again. And so now Brother Branham in the inner veil. In 1956, he said, that in this place where you dwell on the inside, the secret place with God, there's a difference in there. Look, he said, there was three lights that led man. There was three lights that lead man today. The first thing, there was three stages of the manna. Three stages. What are we talking about? Three stages. There's three stages of everything. There was three stages of everything. There's three stages of your experience. Now look, you can see that in all through the scripture. You can see Elisha had three stages of his experience when he followed Elijah. David had three stages of his experience. He was anointed by Samuel, then he was anointed by the tribe of Judah, then he was anointed by all of Israel to be king. They all had three stages, and you got three stages of your experience. Everybody in the Bible, all these types and shadows showing three stages. Now let's take this. Let's take this, just maybe so you can see. Take what that slide we just saw, and let's rotate it. So now you can see the ladder that you're climbing up. Let's spin it on its side and see what that looks like. Let's go to the next slide. So you go through justification, sanctification, you're in that wilderness, you're on a journey. So what's my point? My point is this story will mean something different to you based on where you are in your journey. So if you're not born again, you're on that bottom rung. You're in a place where you're going to church, but you're not born again yet. And you're looking for that promise of the Holy Ghost that God can put his life in you and make the word begin. He can begin to do the believing and do the living. You're on that way to the journey. And if you fail to believe the ministers and if you fail to believe the word, you'll never make it to that born again experience. But now what if you're born again? Now what if you're born again? Now you're going through the wilderness again. And you're on your way where? You're on your way to adoption. You're climbing up. And if you fail to believe what the prophet said, if you start grumbling and complaining at the ministers and how hard it gets to be a Christian sometimes, and you begin to murmur at what God has given to you and murmur at how hard sometimes it is to understand the word, like, you know, maybe they did back there when Paul would say things hard to be understood, murmur and complain. How are you going to get to adoption? And then once you've got to adoption, How are you going to get to a body change except you believe the word that's been preached? So you're depending on where you are in your journey, that story will mean something different to you. That's why even when you come to church, everybody hears something different. Depending on where you are, different people will pick up on different things that are said. And you can actually understand where somebody else is in their journey by what they'll echo back sometimes. I heard what you were preaching or different, you know, people will pick up on something different based on where they are in their journey. Now, if we go to the next slide, Brother Adam said in adoption, he said there was three stages of the journey and there's three stages of this journey. We are justified by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking the land of Egypt, come out, and then are sanctified through the offering of his blood, washed from our sins, and become pilgrims and sojourners, claiming that we are seeking a land, a city that's coming or a promise. I hope this maybe means something different to you now, that he's not just talking about just being born again. He's talking about you're on a journey. So did Israel in the wilderness, sojourners, no place to rest, traveling night after night, following the pillar of fire, but finally come to the promised land where they settled down. Now, what's the promised land for you? The promised land is a new birth, or the promised land is adoption, the token, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the promised land is a body change. So it depends on where you are on your journey. Now, no place to rest. Now, if we go to the next slide, let's think about coming to that place of sanctification and all that work you've got to do in there in that holy place, constantly tending to the candlestick, constantly at that table of showbread, opening up the word and studying and eating and going to the altar of incense and saying, God, forgive me for what I've done. Cause you're working toward that. You're not you working. Let's restate. It's the Holy Ghost and you work, bringing you to a place of rest in the Holy of Holies. That's why he said no place to rest. Traveling night after night, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, traveling, following the pillar of fire, but finally come to the promised land where they settle down. So in that wilderness journey, there's a lot of provocations. A lot of things that they did to provoke God, and a lot of things today that we can do to provoke God, just like they did. So let's look at some of them. Provocations then, doubting God was with him. You think about them with a pillar of fire with them, knowing that God was leading them, that God was with that man, and yet they doubted that God was with them. How could we be guilty of the same thing today? You know what Brother Wade's back there studying the message. When he comes out, do we doubt that God's speaking to us? Do we doubt that the man of God is speaking as of the oracles of God? Do we disbelieve God's servant just as they did back then? Are we dissatisfied with the manna and we begin to think that it's boring just like they did and wish for something a little bit more exhilarating, something maybe so that we could be entertained a little bit more. You know, you wonder sometimes if maybe church would go better if the preacher would come out juggling and riding a unicycle or something, because we don't get entertained by the word as much. If we really see the word as our life, then it becomes, We don't look at our circumstance and things so much. Like back then, he said, looking at circumstance instead of the promise, and looking back to Egypt, looking back to where they had been delivered from. You know, if you're a real Christian, if you're really see where you're headed to, then you stop looking at all that the muck and the mire from where you come from and all the makeup and bad clothes and all that stuff. It loses its appeal. And see, that's where they begin to doubt. They begin to doubt God's word. They begin to look back and wish that they were still back in Egypt, to even to a place where they were like, I wish that we would have died in Egypt. Now you think about somebody that would make a statement like that, and then look around you in this day and you can see people doing the exact same thing, leaving the message and going back to Egypt, because you can't leave the message and retain your standard of holiness. You can't leave the message and continue to be holiness. Doubting what God was able to honor his word, or saying, I know a better way of doing it. Now you think about God, what God gives us is revelation. revelation of his word. That's what we're after. And see, when you see a man come out from behind the pulpit and give something that's a deep understanding of the word, that shows that he's got an understanding of life. He's got an understanding of supernatural life. And then when you say within your heart, well, I think I know a better way of doing it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
So if you know Jesus, you know the way. And there's no better way to do anything than Jesus Christ. You see how they begin to doubt, they begin to think that, well, I know better, a better way to do things than Moses. I've got a better way of doing it. I've got a better way, and people begin to, you know, but subvert in the church and think I've got a better way of, I know a better way to do different things in the church than Brother Wade does or whatever. I'm gonna be plain. Be plain, Brother Bob. Provocations today, doubting God is with us, or doubting the prophet in the ministry, doubting being dissatisfied with the word, or keeping one foot in the world, or thinking you know a better way, or doubting that it's possible for God. How about this? Doubting that it's possible for God to reveal the word to you. Doubting that it's possible for the seals to be open. You know, many times we'll come into church and we'll get so cabbaged down and we think, well, I just don't know if it's possible because the word seems difficult. But if you'll just keep pressing on, the word, God will open up. I, just to get a little bit personal, I've studied many nights until I just come to a point of exhaustion because I don't want to get up here and just say empty words, but I want to know what I'm talking about.
Right.
When you come to a place where you get desperate, something will happen. God is able to reveal his word. God is able to open up the word to you today. So what were they doing? They were wandering in the wilderness. If we go to the next slide, in the wilderness of sin for 40 years. That's what that wilderness of sin, wilderness of unbelief. Because the unbelief, now you think, when they came out of Egypt, they really only had a really short journey to the promised land. And the point I'm trying to make is, it shouldn't take you long to get born again. You think sometimes that it should take me a really long time to get, being born again is really easy. God wants to give it to you more than you want to give it to yourself. And also, he wants to adopt you. Now the reason they wandered around in the wilderness was because of their unbelief. But if you'll buckle down and get serious with God, it won't take you long to come to a place where God can use you. It won't take you, and you see the same thing, it won't take you long, it won't take the church long to take a body change, if we'll really get serious with God and buckle down and get in the word and find out what God wants us to understand. The reason why they wandered and wandered and wandered and wandered for 40 years instead of making a quick little trip to the promised land was because of their unbelief. Now, Brother Bram said a little something can raise up instead of going to write to the scripture and find out whether it's true or not. Oh, you say, oh, no. That's what he said. No. See there, you go ahead. I'll just continue a Presbyterian like I am. See, go ahead blind and you provoke God. When God does anything, he expects the nation to grab it. But instead of that, you know, well, I don't know about that. Is that how we do sometimes? When maybe a little bit hard preaching is preached, we go to sleep because we don't want it. We don't come to church because we don't want it. And that's our unbelief working. Our unbelief is on display when we don't grab it. Grab it. You got to take the kingdom by force. You got to come to church with a desire to get your blessing. And the musicians can go ahead and come forward. See, he expects the people to get it. If you're concerned enough, sit down with the scripture. If you're concerned enough, you'll get as close to the front as you can. If you're concerned enough, you'll pray and seek God. You'll use your idle time to get close to God. If you're concerned enough. And we'll end on that. God bless you.